Life Priorities for a Christian Young Man is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Larry Chappell. Brother Chappell serves as the Senior High Youth Pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke. We'll get started in just a second. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and let me read just one verse here. We're talking for the next few minutes on developing life priorities, And now is the point in your life where you determine what kind of husband you're going to be, what kind of employee you're going to be, what kind of man you're going to be. Are you going to be a man of God? Are you going to be a punk? Are you going to have some direction in your life? Are you going to hold to the biblical principles? Now is where you determine what your priorities in life are going to be. And we all have priorities. We all have things in our life, whether they be hobbies or friends or just things that you like to do, sports you like to play. We all have things in our life that are priorities. And we all prioritize based on a lot of times what we like, and et cetera. But there has to be a point in your life as a young man where you say, I'm going to develop some biblical priorities. And this is not a common occurrence today, especially with teen guys today, all right? The main priority for teen guys is I'm going to do whatever is fun right now, and I'm going to do whatever brings me satisfaction, okay? Whether it's in some cases, sadly, immoral relationships brings that satisfaction, and that becomes a priority. Some guys, they've got their head so turned around because it's a girlfriend that they are obsessed with, and that has become a priority in their life. But there's some biblical priorities that we need to develop, okay? And we'll talk about this for the next few minutes. But Jesus Christ came as our perfect example. Do you guys believe that? You guys believe Jesus is God? In the flesh, he came to die for our sins, but also to be an example, okay? And as an example, he lived a perfect life. And we don't know a lot about Jesus Christ as a young man. There's not a lot written. We have a very very accurate description of Jesus' birth, so we know a lot about his birth. We know where it happened, when it happened, and we know a lot of things about his birth. And then we know a lot about his earthly ministry, picking up about 30 years of age. We know a lot about his earthly ministry, but we don't know a lot about him growing up. We do know that he was perfect, and we do know that he was an example. But there's one verse that kind of encapsulates how Jesus matured. And look at Luke 2:52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know what this means? Jesus grew up. He had some priorities. He set an example for us. He increased in a few areas. Why? Because he made those a priority. Let me say this. You will not grow spiritually unless that's a priority in your life. And I've seen some guys, not that there's anything wrong with sports or skateboarding or something like that, but they're really good at it because they made it a priority. And that's okay as long as that priority is not any higher than your personal relationship with God. Because as soon as it surpasses your relationship with God, that priority is now an idol in your life, okay? So make growing biblically a priority. We're going to talk about some biblical priorities. Jesus said, it says that he increased in wisdom. Why? Because he made biblical wisdom a priority. He learned when the Word of God was open and when he was in the temple at a young age, he listened to teachers, and he learned, he increased in stature and just basic maturity, okay? We got some 7th graders in here. Where's our 7th graders? I like 7th grade. I remember when I was in 7th grade. I loved being in 7th grade. And you guys right now, you're learning there's a difference between 6th grade. You guys can put your hands down. you're learning there's a difference between sixth grade and seventh grade. And then we got some seniors in here, I'm sure, and you're getting ready to go out, and you're about to face your senior year, and then after that you'll be making some huge decisions. But every year there should be some maturing that takes place. Just physically, that's going to happen. Just physically, that'll happen. That's that we all grow up. But are you going to mature spiritually? Okay. So he increased in his wisdom, then in his maturity, and in favor with God and man. Okay, that's talking about his testimony. His primary audience, Jesus Christ, even though he was God's son, his primary audience was God the Father. Jesus Christ came to please God. That was his first and foremost priority. I'm going to live for him, okay? Some guys get so uptight. Well, you know, my youth pastor doesn't see things this way, and my mom and dad don't do this. Okay, first of all, let's start by living to please God, and everything else falls in line when that happens, okay? You're going to get yourself so frustrated if you try to please this person and this person and this people. And you know what? No one's perfect. Your youth pastor will let you down at some point. When I was growing up, I had awesome, incredible youth pastors. Brother Schmidt, Brother Whitman was a youth pastor. I had other youth pastors, and I was even let down by youth pastors. Your youth pastor, he might say, hey, we're going to go out to lunch this week. And then he doesn't get around to it. And you're, man, what? Man, why did he say that and then not come through? Well, you don't know what he was dealing with on the flip side of things, but God will never let you down. Live to please God. Live for your audience of one, okay? So let's talk about a few basic things. And if you've got notes or if you've got a pen and you want to follow along, take some notes, we're going to talk about life priorities of a Christian man. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer first up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study these priorities. Lord, I pray that the guys in this room would take these things that we talk about and apply them to their lives, live lives that are holy, pure, and pleasing to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you've got your notes or if you've just got a pen to jot some notes, the first thing that you have to do is make a priority out of biblical thinking. If you're going to grow up spiritually and if you're going to develop as a spiritual young man, begin thinking spiritually. Begin thinking spiritually. Look at everything through the lens of Scripture. The Bible, there's a passage that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Begin thinking as Jesus would think. You know, back when I was in high school, this phrase was coined, what would Jesus do? And I think it's a valid question. But you know what? You can't answer that question unless you go to God's Word. And you look at God's Word and look at everything through God's Word. Through the lens of Scripture, through the biblical lens of Scripture, we can identify traps, potential traps that the devil has placed in front of us. We can chart a course for our life if we look at it through the lens of Scripture. But you have to start thinking biblically. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You must begin thinking biblically, okay? Now, this requires some maturity, and this is unnatural to our flesh. The unnatural man does not like to think biblically. You know, guys, just to be honest, there's no girls in here. We like to think fleshly, and that's a battle, and it's an ongoing battle. I was talking to Brother Skelly when he was preaching our youth camp a couple weeks ago, and he talked about how you don't overcome the battle of your thought life. You know, he said it's the same type of struggle like you struggle with pride. You never reach a place in your life where you're no longer susceptible to pride. It's an ongoing battle. Same thing with our thought life. You're never going to reach a place in your life where, man, I'm never going to have an impure thought. You say, well, I want a pastor one day, and I want to have a family, and I hope God gives you those things, and I hope you chart your course and live according to God's will so that you can experience some of those things. But you know what? You're still going to have to battle with your thought life. Begin thinking biblically. View everything through the lens of Scripture. There is a lot of humanistic, selfish thinking that goes on in the world today. Everyone says, live for yourself, do what you want to do, get a job, climb the corporate ladder. But that's not how the Bible, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, a lot of the things that the Bible teaches are upside down to our culture. They're opposite. The Bible teaches that the way up is down. You must humble yourself. The Bible teaches sometimes things in reverse. But begin thinking biblically, okay? So that's the first step. If you're going to set a priority in your life, before you set the priorities, you have to have a biblical mindset. And let me say this. That doesn't come from saying, okay, I'll have a biblical mindset and that's it. That comes from spending time in God's Word. Spending time every day. And through that, you will develop a mindset. So, some of you guys, man, that's tough. I can't do that. But you've got every guy on any NBA roster, you got his name, number, stats memorized. Okay? And you know what you've done? You've developed an NBA thinking. And again, that's great, unless it's more than your spiritual thinking. So you have to develop thinking biblically. Number two, strive for spiritual maturity. Strive for spiritual maturity. We mentioned, and I'll just give a few thoughts here. Spiritual maturity in your thought life. And we already read, or we already quoted, for as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think what you are. How many guys heard this before? You know, you are what you eat. Some health people, they say you are what you eat, okay? That's true. I'm like Oreos and Twinkies, and because I love eating junk food. And so sometimes to guilt people into eating healthier, they say you are what you eat. And I guess there's some truth to that. But more importantly than that is you are what you think about. Because what you think about, you eventually will do 100% of the time. You think impure thoughts, you're going to be doing some impure things. What you think about becomes who you are. So develop biblical maturity in your thinking. Understand that this thinking that I have, although it might be pleasurable, it's not right. And it's going to take me down a road that I don't want to be at. And it takes some maturity to understand that. So strive for biblical maturity in your thought life. Strive for spiritual maturity in your thought life. Then in your words, James 1:26 says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. I don't like doing things that are in vain. I don't like spending a lot of time something only to have it messed up. You know, if I'm gonna spend a long time, you know, painting a wall, I don't want someone to come through and scuffing it up and marking it. And I don't like when I spend a lot of times doing something and then all of a sudden it's in vain. I remember one time I was working on a video project. A video cam, and I was taping for like an hour long. I was taping this, and we finally got this interview right. And then I looked, and I hadn't pressed record. It's like I could have beat myself over the head, and everything that I had done is in vain. Okay, well this passage uses some pretty interesting terminology. First of all, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious," let me say this: biblical maturity, spiritual maturity, is not about looking a certain way. It's not about seeming to be a certain thing. It's about actually doing something. But then it says, and he can't control his tongue. What does it say? Then this man's religion is in vain. None of us here want to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, but then ruin some things because of what we've said. And I know even a lot of good people, and I know even some pastors that... they've done great works, but then they said something one time, and they lost a lot of credibility. Be careful with what you say. Learn to bridle your tongue. My wife, she grew up around horses, and they have those. They put the bridle in the mouth. Man, wherever that bridle is turned, the horse will go. Okay, wherever your speech is at right now, whatever you talk about, that's going to turn the direction of your life. James compares your tongue to a rudder on a great ship, and it charts the course, okay? If you're going to start talking a certain way, you'll start living a certain way. You start thinking a certain way, you'll live a certain way, but then you'll start talking about it, and you'll live a certain way. So control your thoughts, control your words, then control your action. This is kind of a progression. Control your actions. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look, guys, We don't have time to sit around and figure out if we're going to live for God or not, okay? Make that decision quick, and then let's get to action. Let's do something about it. We ought to be Christians. We ought to be people of action. Don't look around. Real leaders don't look around to see what everyone else is going to do, how they're going to respond. A real leader steps up and takes action right there. Doesn't wait for someone else to figure out what's going to happen. Take action right away. Someone says a dirty joke, okay? And everyone kind of knows, I shouldn't have said that. Let's see. And you kind of, I see this so oftentimes. And we kind of look around, see, well, are they, okay, they laughed, so I better laugh, you know? Or they frowned on it, so I'll frown on it. You know what? Why don't you start right up there? I know what I believe, and I'm going to take action because of it. Action. Act. Real men that have a spiritual maturity know when to act. Then our attitudes. Our actions, then our attitudes. We don't always have the ability to control our situations, but we can always control our attitudes. Okay? Guys, your parents may lose their job. You may not be able to go to the Christian school that you wanted to go to. You may be blamed for something that you really didn't do. We can't always control what happens to us. We can't control the situations in life. But we can always control our attitude throughout those situations. I look at last night, a part of the program, we heard Pastor and Mrs. John Wilkerson stand up there. And I can't imagine what they've gone through, losing a son. Here they stand up there and they give God the glory, and they're up there and their life is a testimony. If they couldn't control that situation, because if they would have, they never would have wished that upon themselves. But they've controlled their attitudes through it all. And they taught all of us something. And you know what? Now, people look at them and they say, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. You know, we talk as Christians about living a certain way, and then a trial comes, and we got to get all bent out of shape. Wilkersons, they're the real deal. Here they had a difficult time, and they stuck with it. And now, you look at their life, and it's an authentic testament to their walk with God. Your actions, your attitudes. There's a couple types of attitudes that are quite frequently recognized in youth groups. First of all, a complaining attitude. We like to complain about a lot. Guys, sometimes, teen guys are funny to me sometimes because we complain about everything, all right? You know, we went to our camp, and we had a really bad camp that we used to go to. And now some of the guys will tell you, we went to a camp this year where that was a little bit better. But, you know, you can bring something, you know, maybe serve a meal and it's like, what's this? It's green. It's salad. Don't eat it if you don't like it, you know. But sometimes we get this spirit of complaining, all right? Make sure you have a spirit of gratitude. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful. Many of you, your parents brought you here. Many of you, your parents flew you here. This is a privilege to be here. Be thankful for that. Don't have a complaining attitude. Have a grateful attitude. Back in November, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had two surgeries. I was in the hospital for a few weeks. And I remember after that, I had to go through chemotherapy. That was no fun at all. And I remember sitting there down in L.A., getting the chemotherapy, you know, pumped into my veins, and I was thinking, man, I just can't wait to feel normal again. You know, I want to just be able to go do things again. That was the one thing I kept on telling my family. I just want to be normal again. I remember after my surgery, I had 52 staples in my stomach. They cut me open, and I remember thinking, I just want to be able to stand up straight because I was hunched over. I just want to be able to stand up straight. I couldn't pick up something for 8 weeks. You know, I want to be able to pick up something, and man. I'm telling you right now, everyone, I pass a lot of people, and a lot of people tell me that they prayed for me, and I really appreciate that. I believe God answered prayers. I'm so thankful for that. But you know what? I feel so incredibly blessed now. A lot of things that I used to take for granted, I don't take for granted anymore. Be thankful for your health. Be thankful. We saw, if you were watching the program last night, many teens that stood up there that had lost parents. Be thankful if you have your parents. Have an attitude of gratitude. Don't have a complaining attitude. Don't have an apathetic attitude. Now, apathy can be sickening sometimes. Guys, we don't need any more teen guys that you ask them where they stand on something, and they just don't care. Apathy is, I don't care. You know, they're just completely indifferent to the whole situation. Hey, we're going to get up, and your youth pastor gets up and says, hey, we're going to go teen soul winning, or we're going to go do this, we're going to do this. And you're just standing around. Okay, yeah, whatever. Don't have a spirit of apathy. I don't care. You know what? You should care. If you don't care, there's something wrong with you. Spiritually, you're not mature. You're not at the maturity level that you should be. An apathetic attitude. Colossians 3:22, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. There is nothing wrong with showing excitement about the things of God. There's nothing wrong with that. We get excited at a ball game. We get excited playing a video game. We can get excited about God's work. So don't have an apathetic attitude. How else can we show our spiritual maturity, striving for spiritual maturity? Through our attitudes, through our actions, then through our reactions. I heard this quote, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Some of you seventh graders, you know what? Being in seventh grade, sometimes you will be picked on. People will sometimes pick on seventh graders just to get a reaction out of them. So I'm telling you, if you guys just have a good time and laugh it off, you know what? That's the best thing you can do. Life is, you can't always choose your situations, as we talked about. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you react to it. The illustration I can remember hearing is, you shake up a soda bottle, it's going to explode. You shake up water, nothing's going to happen. Okay, be like the water. You know, you're going to get shaken up every which way. Don't respond from that. So your reactions. I think of Paul and Silas. They were in prison. What did they do? They sang. Daniel, thrown into a lion's den, he prayed. Stephen prayed and was stoned to death. Job lost his family and all his possessions, and he worshiped God. Jesus, on the cross, when he was being crucified, forgave. These were horrible situations. How did they react? How did they respond? They responded in a Christ-like, Holy Spirit-filled way. So not just our reactions, but then our desires. We can mature in our desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. An immature person finds delight in pleasing themselves. An immature person finds delight in pleasing themselves. Learn to live to please the Lord. And I love this passage because delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That verse is twofold because there are some desires, some things that we like to do, okay? I always liked, working with video and working with media. And, man, I've been able to do so many of those things since giving my life to the Lord. He's allowed me. Those were desires I already had in my heart. And he fulfilled those desires. But you know what he also did? He gave me some new desires. In 7th and 8th grade, I never wanted to be a preacher. I never wanted to be a youth pastor. But you know what? He's put a desire in my heart. Okay, so he's met some of my desires. He took some of my old desires, some of the things I did used to want to do that didn't matter. He took those away, and it didn't even bother me. And then he gave me some new desires. When you live to please God, he will give you the desires of thine heart. And then in our relationship, we can mature in our relationships. Our relationship with God, just by spending more time with him, praying, reading your Bible, your parents, talking to them. Guys, it's a good thing just to have conversations with your parents. Just talk with them. If you have a question about something, in a good way, you can ask them that with the right attitude. You say, well, they won't listen. It's probably because you don't have the right attitude. Talk with your parents, your friends, who you choose to be with, and just people in general. Young men who are effective leaders know how to talk, handle, and represent themselves well amongst people. They know how to carry on conversation. They know how to look someone in an eye when they're talking to them. But your relationship, make sure your relationships are right. Then, finally, our third, what can you do to develop a biblical priority? Value your personal testimony. Value your personal testimony. Let me tell you a few things about your testimony. First of all, your testimony speaks for you. Your testimony speaks for you. Long before you ever enter a room, your testimony has already entered and spoken for you. What are you known by? What are you known by? Romans 1:8 says, Paul wrote, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here he is writing to a group of Christians he had never met, and he said, your faith is spoken of to the whole world. They had a good testimony. They had a good testimony. Make sure that your testimony is right. My parents used to have this saying when I was growing up, and to me it was kind of corny, but it makes sense. They used to say your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Basically, what you do a lot of times is more powerful than what you say you do. Some of you guys say that you're serious about the Christian life, and then you don't do anything about it. Are we going to believe what you're saying, the words, or are we going to actually believe how you're living? Of course, we're going to believe how you're living. Make sure that what you say backs up what you say you believe. when you are not around, your testimony still speaks for you. It follows you. Some of you guys, you're going to be in just a few years filling out job applications. I remember one guy in particular, my first year of youth ministry, he didn't like me very much. He never listened to me. He was disrespectful. And he was only in the youth group for just a few months, and then he graduated by the time I came in. And then I remember like a couple years later, he wanted to apply for a job where I worked. And he put me down as a reference. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? you're going to treat me like this and treat others like that and then put me down for a reference? And I was honest. I said, he's got problems with this and this and this, and he didn't get the job. Because your testimony follows you. What kind of work ethic do you have? You promise your youth pastor you're going to do something? Are you going to show up? Are you going to do it? Are you going to follow through on your word? Your testimony speaks for you. Make that a priority. Don't let your testimony be set by default. Live intentionally. You say, well, I don't have a testimony. Everyone has a testimony. If you haven't purposely put some work and time into your testimony, what others think about you, then you have a testimony that's set by default. Don't let your testimony be set by default. Let me say this secondly about your testimony. Your testimony is the most valuable thing you possess. Your testimony is the most valuable thing you possess. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. The Bible also says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Okay? Here's Joseph. You guys remember the biblical character of Joseph. Joseph goes into Potiphar's house. He is enticed, but you know what? He ran. He fled. He left his coat, but he kept his character, as is said oftentimes. Why? Because he valued his testimony. He says, man, I've got to run. Guys, if you get in a situation that you know is right, not right, man, just run. Be willing to give up some things in order to keep your testimony intact. With our relationship, guys, with girls, you say, well, I like this girl. Okay, that's okay. But make sure there's observable distance. Make sure there's no question in anyone's mind that you two are wanting to please God. That's your first priority, not just having fun with each other. Make sure you guard your testimony. Don't let there be any shadow of a doubt in anyone's mind that you want to live for God. Don't put a doubt in anyone's mind. Value your testimony. Your testimony is the most valuable thing you possess. If you don't believe me, I mean, ask Tiger Woods this past year. Here he is. The most wealthy athlete, makes so much money, and you know what? He's messed up his testimony, and he cannot, if he wanted to, buy that back. Can't buy it back. He has lost it. Your testimony is valuable. Your testimony is valuable. Your testimony will either repel or attract others to Christ. Your testimony will either validate or dispute your claim to be a follower of Christ. How you live is either going to back up what you claim, or it's going to cause others to say, oh man, he's not real. He says he goes to church, he says he's a Christian, but he dresses this way, acts this way, talks this way, listen to this. Your testimony is going to validate, or it's going to detract from the cause of Christ. Your testimony can be damaged in a moment. Your testimony can be damaged in a moment. It could take years and years and years to build up your testimony, and it can be taken away in a moment. Your testimony can be damaged in a moment. Let me say this finally about your testimony. Your testimony can be changed. Some of you guys sitting here, man, I messed up last year. I did this. It was really dumb, and I repented of it. But it's been a couple months, and I still feel like I have it hanging over me. You know what? That's kind of how the human mind works. But you know what? Your testimony can be changed through spirit-filled living. You say, I'm known as the class clown, I'm known as the punk, this or that. You know what? That can change for any single person here in this room. Your testimony can change. And then I'd say this, finally, and if you have this in your notes, live each day personally. So value your testimony and live each day purposefully. This is every day I'm going to set out to accomplish something. I'm going to set out to live for God, to be an example to others, to tell others about Christ, to be an encouragement to others. I'm going to live each day on purpose. One of the things I put there in the notebook is balance your roles. Balance your roles. we each have different roles that we play. Okay? I'm a husband. I married my wife 3.5 years ago, so I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a teacher. I'm a youth pastor. These are different roles that I carry. A lot of you guys, you're a brother. You're hopefully no sisters in here. you're a brother. You're a son. You're a student. Okay. I want to encourage some of you guys. As a part of outlining the priorities in your life, determine what roles you are. Okay. This is something, and we're almost done here. This is something I know that my dad does on a daily basis. He looks at a piece of paper and it says, "Here are my roles. I am a man of God. I am a husband. I am this. I am that." And you know what? Look at those roles and take assessment. How am I doing in this area? How am I doing as a student? How am I doing as a brother? Well, you say, well, brothers are supposed to fight, you know? No, they aren't. That's not how it's supposed to work. You know, you can be an encouragement to your siblings. I think it's so sad when I hear stories of guys that have been going to their whole life. They haven't talked with their whole adult life. They haven't talked with their brothers for years. I heard every once in a while I hear that. Yeah, I haven't talked to my brother in 18 years, you know, because at Christmas time, I wanted the last piece of pie, and he took it, and that was it, you know. And 18 years later, they still haven't talked. Man, that's so sad. Some of you guys, you got brothers in here, they could be your best friend. If they're a younger brother, you could be an example to them. You got a younger sister, or you got an older sister, you can even be an example to them. So make sure you balance your roles. Assess your relationships after you do that. Say, how am I doing? What are my roles? What am I? Am I a son? Am I a student? What else am I? And then assess all those relationships. And let me say this. An effective leader will learn to invest in others. Learn to invest in others. I'll close with this illustration, and then we can go grab something to eat. I remember one time, I was in the 9th grade, and I was messing around in class, and the teacher said, "Man, that's it. Go ahead and head out." And I knew. I was heading to the principal's office. And as soon as I walked out the door, there was another guy there. He was coming in late to school, and he had his backpack rolled over his shoulder. He's walking. And he was his name was Ryan. Ryan, actually, he's here at this conference, and he's a pastor today. And Ryan was passing me at the high school. Here I was in 9th grade. He was a senior at the time. He's coming into school late. It's like 8:10, you know, 10 minutes in the school day. I'm already kicked out of class, you know. I'm off to a bad start. I remember passing Ryan, and he passed me at first, and I just kind of did a little nod to him. And then he said, "Larry," and I turned around. And he called me back to him. I think, oh, great. You know, what did I do? And he called me back to him. And he goes, "Where are you going?" I'm like, "Oh, just running errand to the office." He's like, "Really?" He's like, "Were you, you know, did you get permission? Or did you get kicked out?" I'm like, "Well, I kind of got kicked out too, you know." I said, "So I'm going to go hang out there for a little bit with the principal, spend some time with the principal." And Ryan said, "Man, you know," he took a minute there and he talked to me and says, "You have potential to be a leader in this class. You have a potential to bring others up, and you're just tearing people down." He says, "That's really disappointing. Can I pray with you right now?" I'm like, "What do you say when someone says, can they pray with you?" You know, and you can't say no. I'm like, "Okay, sure." So I sit there. I'm like, "Okay, let's pray." And I'm outside, and we prayed together. I didn't say a prayer. He said a prayer. And I'll never forget that moment in my life, because here was someone else. They came. You know what they did? They invested in me. And I remember for days and days, I couldn't stop thinking about that, because I'm thinking, man, why did he stop me? You know what? And I really think he was following the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And he stopped me and said, "Hey, let's pray together." And I'll never forget that. You know what he did? He invested in me. Do your best to invest in others. The Christian life isn't always about taking. In fact, that's not what it's about at all. It's not about taking. What can I get? Sometimes in a youth group, we can show up at a youth activity. Okay, what are you going to try to do this time in this activity? What do you have for me now? Oh, that's it? We're supposed to do this for an hour? What about giving? What about investing in others? That's where we can make a real eternal impact. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.